We're continuing our series on the book of Proverbs, and we are now in chapter 2. I've entitled this morning's sermon, The Pursuit and Value of Wisdom. In reverence for God's Word, let us all stand as we read Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 to 22. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it, ask for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. You may be seated. Michael Jordan is widely considered to be the greatest basketball player of all time. Now, I know the younger generation would argue and say, no, it's LeBron. My son believes it's Steph Curry. But for guys like me who grew up watching MJ in the 90s, we're convinced that MJ is the greatest of all time. But if you think it's LeBron or Curry, we can still be friends, right? Anyway, basketball fans know that MJ's work ethic is what set him apart from other basketball players. The skills Michael Jordan displayed on the floor were only possible because of the number of hours he spent mastering them. His former teammate BJ Armstrong highlighted that preparation, saying, it wasn't his fadeaway jump shot, it wasn't his footwork, it wasn't his will to win and all of those things that we love to talk about. His preparation for the game was far superior. And so Jordan putting in extra effort, coming in early and staying late were all indications to his teammates that they had to work equally hard and put in the necessary hours if they want to be world champions. Now, we all know earthly medals and trophies motivate men and women to make long-range commitments, commitments which many label as great sacrifices. Now, Proverbs 2 is not about an earthly award or trophy. Yet the believer who appreciates the value of wisdom will likewise count every sacrifice as nothing in order to gain it. I want us to see as we study our text this morning that the benefits of wisdom far outweigh what one can receive from earthly riches or earthly fame. And I want us to see that true wisdom is not merely intellectual knowledge, but a transformation of character. If you were here last Sunday, you know we concluded our study on chapter 1. And in that chapter, we saw that Solomon has entreated us to pursue wisdom. Now, as we transition to chapter 2, we're going to see how to pursue wisdom. You find that in verse 1 to verse 4. And then Solomon sets forth the great value of wisdom, which we will see in verse 5 to verse 22. So let's begin with the pursuit of wisdom. So in the previous chapter, wisdom pleaded with you to pay attention. Wisdom pleaded with you to hear her cry, the call of wisdom. So for those of you who were here last Sunday, I want you now to ask yourself this question. Have I heeded the call of wisdom? Have I submitted myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And am I determined now to pursue wisdom with all of my might and strength? If you have, praise God for that. Chapter 2 encourages you to continually pursue wisdom. My son, verse 1, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Now, what is the word that is repeated three times in these verses? It's the word if. Now, this word, if, is one of the smallest words in our English language, yet it is one of the most critical. You see, the three if you phrases in these verses work together to portray this search for wisdom as strenuous, requiring all the strength one has. And so decision and commitment are crucial here. I want you to know that wisdom will not be attained through either passive listening or half-hearted reading. It is going to demand all the intellect and effort of the pursuer. And so if you want to pursue wisdom, you must be willing to receive these words. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. As Solomon gives this instruction to his son, notice he focuses on his will. And it's important for us to notice that. Because this son of his must make a commitment to this style of life, to the pursuit of wisdom. Now, while the theme of these verses is wisdom, they can readily be applied to the diligence, to diligence in the study of the Word of God. So let me ask you, do you treasure God's Word in your soul? Do you love meditating on God's Word? Do you delight in studying the Scriptures? What is your attitude towards the Word of God? In 1849, thousands of men were willing to leave their comfortable homes to travel to faraway California, where they lived in tents and spent day after day in back-breaking labor, all because they hoped to find a few nuggets of gold. Gaining wisdom is compared to miners digging for precious metal. Beloved, it involves diligence. It involves commitment. To gain wisdom is not simply to gain insight into life. Wisdom is also an attitude. It is the desire to pursue what is right. And as Christians, we need to make the choice to place the Word of God as a priority. If the Word of God is a priority in your life, it will mean saying no to many legitimate things and sacrificing many normal activities. We all know that we make time for the things that we love, right? Sadly, many Christians say, I don't have time for scripture reading or scripture meditation. I'm just too busy at work. I have so many responsibilities at home. Well, let me ask that person, do you have the time to eat breakfast, lunch, dinner? Maybe even midnight snacks, right? We make time for the things that are important, things that are essential, and for the things that we love. If we truly love the Scriptures, if we want to pursue wisdom, we will make time for the daily reading of Scripture. Verse 2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. In the imagery of the silver and hidden treasures, we are shown what will motivate such sacrifices. The truth contained in the idea of the treasures is that this is something precious enough to be guarded, to be pursued. And this challenges each of us to our view of the value of the Word of God. Now, naturally, we do not enjoy reading the Word of God, right? Remember that time when you were not yet a believer? The flesh despises the Word of God. Perhaps you tried reading the Word of God, the Bible. You can't seem to understand what it's trying to say. You don't appreciate the message that it is trying to convey. But by the grace of God, as He saved us, He has given us His Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And not only is the Holy Spirit our teacher, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the desire to know Christ through the Scriptures. He illumines our minds. And so when you are now a believer, when you open the pages of the Bible, you not only understand what it is trying to say, but you appreciate the message that it is trying to proclaim. And so as Christians, we need the Holy Spirit to give us the light and sight of understanding. So before you come to church, before you read your Bible, do you ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me see the riches of God's Word. Show me the glory and the beauty of Christ through the pages of the Scriptures. And so let me ask you, do you prayerfully seek God's help as you study the Bible and hear the preaching of the Word? Now, if you fulfill the conditions listed in verses 1 to 4, you will enjoy the rich blessings from wisdom that are enumerated in verses 5 to 22. So we're going to see the value of wisdom now. In verse 5, Solomon says, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Notice, the "if" of verses 1 to 4 is now compensated by the "then" in verse 5. Which tells us the goal of all study of the Word of God is not simply the ability to catalog facts about God, nor is it the accumulation of knowledge to feed religious pride. The goal of all study of the Word of God is a knowledge of God Himself. In chapter 1, verse 7, Solomon says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of" what? Knowledge or wisdom. Here we see it is the goal of wisdom. It is the goal of knowledge. I like what Derek Kidner said about this. He said, and I quote, "The fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God are the ultimate experience of life." With these two phrases, verse 5 encompasses the two classic Old Testament terms for true religion, the poles of awe and intimacy. Why do you study the Word of God? Why do you come here to hear the preaching of the Word of God? It's not simply to gain some information or facts about God. It is for us, beloved, to stand in awe of God. Because as you know the God of the Word, as He reveals Himself to us, as He reveals His grace, His holiness, His power, His mercy, His justice, when you know God biblically, you will fear Him. You will love Him. You will not want to grieve His heart. You will desire to please Him in every way. And through wisdom comes a proper relationship with God. You will fear the Lord, experiencing His awesome transcendence in your life. And you will enjoy a personal, intimate knowledge of and fellowship with Him. Wisdom from God also produces quality of life and security. Verse 7 says, "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. The three benefits that follow all mention Yahweh's protection. In sum, the search for wisdom brings the wonderful gifts of knowledge, especially knowledge of God, and as a result, the protection one needs to walk on the way. Verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you. From these verses, we see that wisdom will transform you as a person. As you pursue wisdom and as wisdom enters your heart, you will become a changed person. You will make wise decisions. You will make decisions that are just. And you will enjoy success in the important relationships of your life. And you will have a taste for what is best. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Wisdom, the word of God, will be pleasant to your soul. Before the Lord saved us, we did not have an appetite, a desire for spiritual things. I remember when I was a teenager, I was not saved back then. I would join youth groups. I would join small groups. And I was just really bored. I could not appreciate what was happening. I remember one of my friends was trying to disciple me, went to our home and saw my dad's library and told me, "Teach, you're so blessed. You can read all these books anytime you want." And I never bothered reading a single one of them. But the moment God saved me, all of a sudden, there was this great desire to know God through His Word. Who can relate to that? If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you enjoy reading the Word of God. You now have spiritual taste buds that cause you to appreciate the riches of God's Word. You know, every good parent tells their children that green vegetables are good for them, right? However, most children despise vegetables. Now imagine if you were to wake up tomorrow and see that your child's desire for junk food had disappeared and been replaced with a longing for vegetables, and you see them enjoying vegetables. That would be a miracle, right? Most would say that your child had experienced a miraculous transformation of taste. In the same way, wisdom gives us a new and growing desire to share God's good taste for truth, which has become pleasant to our souls. And so the prospect of a Bible study is now attractive to us. We're now so excited to go to church, to worship the Lord with His people and hear the Word of God preached. Or that each of us would be so delighted, so excited to read and study the Scriptures and apply the Scriptures to our lives. Wisdom also gives us discernment. Just as a mother has a trained nose to sniff the milk in the refrigerator to know if it is spoiled, wisdom will enable us to distinguish between good and evil, between what is true and what is false. I remember John Piper when he was being interviewed after his pastoral ministry in Bethlehem Baptist Church. And he was asked, are you confident that the church is ready to move on without you as their senior pastor? And Piper responded and said, "You know, but by God's grace, as I have unpacked the Scriptures to them Sunday after Sunday, I believe by the grace of God, my members or the members of Bethlehem Baptist Church have developed a theological nose that is able to sniff something that is not of the Lord." Have you developed that theological nose? Someone says something heretical, something off, and you just know in your heart that that is not from the Lord. Wisdom will give you that discernment. Wisdom will give you the ability to discern what is true and what is wrong, what is false. This is the training our children need. It is not enough for them to hear Bible stories and memorize verses. I mean, why do many children from Christian families turn from the faith when they leave the home? There's been a study that was made in the States, and they noticed that once these kids go to university, these kids come from Christian homes, when they go back home after university, they become agnostics or atheists. And these kids went to VBS, they went to numerous youth camps, they go to church every Sunday with their parents. What happened? Because while they received the Word of God on an external level, they never internalized what they were taught. You see, education is about training your children's tastes to discern between good and evil. This needs to be cultivated in their hearts and minds, because when they go to the real world, they will be exposed to wicked men and women. Now, the latter half of Proverbs 2 tells us how wisdom protects the young man from such people, from dangerous men and women. Verse 12, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. We need to pursue wisdom with all of our strength, because wisdom will deliver us, will deliver you from evil men. In contrast to the man who has found the attractiveness of righteousness and wisdom, this man delights or rejoices in evil. Now, this is not ignorance or a moment's moral lapse, but a settled and intentional choice to delight in sin. He is characterized as leaving or deserting, apostatizing from the paths of uprightness. He has forsaken the covenant, and he makes a deliberate choice to walk in the paths marked by evil and darkness. And I want you to see the six descriptions of their way not only repeat the idea of leaving the straight path to walk the crooked path, they stress the fact that they love doing it. And there are so many people in our world today who are not only tolerating or promoting wickedness or immorality, but they delight in it and they want others to participate in their sin. By implication, internalized wisdom then leaves the young man rejoicing in what is just, right, and fair, and wisdom provides protection from such men. Moreover, wisdom will deliver you from seductive women. Verse 16, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. And so, like the wicked men in the previous verses, this woman has left the good path and wants to take the young man along. Now, before we know the characteristics and the ways of the forbidden woman, some may feel that Solomon's depiction of the forbidden woman and her flattery places all the burden for immoral behavior on women. But I want you to consider the context. It is the father giving instructions to a what? To a son. Were it a mother instructing her daughter in Proverbs, no doubt it would be advice to avoid the forbidden man who flatters with his lips. Hence, moral responsibility is required of both men and women because sexual sin is a rampant problem today. Now, before we study these verses, let me just say that this is a subject that needs to be addressed in every local church today. Sadly, not only are Christian marriages struggling these days, they're also failing. The Christian marriage, the Christian family is under attack. Satan is persistent. He wants Christian marriages to fail so that that couple would be an ineffective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard for us as couples to share the gospel to unbelievers when we ourselves are not experiencing the power of the gospel in our marriages. There's so much temptation out there. There's so many traps that are laid out there for us to fall, for us to fail in our marriages. The man caught in the grip of sexual sin asked, "Why can't I gain victory over lust?" The Christian woman asked, "Why can I gain victory over lust?" Now, our author summarizes in a few short verses how wisdom can set you free from lust. The key is that you must know the characteristics and ways of the immoral woman or man. You need to know, or you need to be aware of her methods. Verse 16, "So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her" what? "Smooth words." See, Proverbs never hides the fact that sin can be appealing. The forbidden woman is seductive, offering charm, outward beauty, and sensual pleasures. And notice, she is a flatterer. This implies that most adulteries do not happen overnight. They happen because of a series of compromises, a series of lies, and manipulation. Maybe it started with a casual conversation at the workplace. So to all the Christian husbands who are here this morning, if someone at work is being extra nice, extra friendly to you, know that that woman is flirting with you. You need to guard your heart. Do not be deceived. Our hearts are deceitful. They are beyond cure, right? We need to be vigilant. You see, this forbidden woman is confident she can wrap the naive young man around her little finger. And he doesn't realize that she is spreading a net. She is spreading a trap for his feet. And so you also need to recognize her true character, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. She is called the forbidden woman because she is a stranger who does not belong. She is not your wife with whom you have a covenant relationship with. But rather, she is an outsider who threatens your family, your marriage, in your life. She's also a quitter. One who leaves the companion of her youth. She wasn't faithful to her first husband, and she won't be true to you. She does not form lasting allegiances. And the same is true for the adulterous man. When a man leaves his wife for his secretary, why is the secretary shocked when 5 years later he leaves her for someone else? Answer, it has become a pattern in his or her life. That person is enslaved to sexual sin, to lust. He or she can't help it. She just has to do it. He just has to do it. Why? Because they do not have the ability to remain faithful to the Lord. Why? Because they do not have a relationship with Him in the first place. And ultimately, the forbidden woman's disloyalty is towards God. She forgets. She ignores her covenant with the Lord. Sadly, this link between spiritual fidelity and the fear of God reminds us of Solomon, whose attraction to strange or foreign women led to his spiritual unfaithfulness to God. So we need to be aware of this person's characteristics and ways. Jim Neuheiser said, "Men should recognize that a woman who displays her body for all to see is being unfaithful to God by offering what should belong to a husband, to anyone who is willing to look or pay." The loose woman, the forbidden woman, appears attractive, but in reality, she is a deadly woman. So to all the men who are here, married or single, if there is a sexual temptation in your life right now, I pray that God would use chapter 2 of Proverbs to help you see who that person really is. May the Lord open your eyes to see the ugliness of sexual sin. May you be repulsed by this person, by this sin. May you develop a hatred towards this sin. Using the words of John Owen, we need to learn to mortify our flesh, our fleshly desires. It's important for us to do that. You know why? Because if you take the bait, you will suffer the consequences. You need to realize where she will lead you. "For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life." Our author here paints a vivid picture similar to a horror movie. Her house sinks down to death. See, most men deceive themselves thinking, you know, I can have a little fun and my wife will never have to know. Anyway, it's just for a while. This relationship won't last. And they thought they could deviate from God's path and quickly return. But when sin has a hold on you, a firm grip on you, and you choose to remain and delight in that sin, a time will come, your heart will be so hardened by that sin that you will find yourself justifying your sinful actions. Don't let it reach that point when you no longer have the desire to repent. Let us fear the Lord, because if we continually harden our hearts, God might just harden your heart. Just like what happened to Pharaoh's heart. He resisted the voice of Moses. And so God hardened his heart. He refused to let the Israelites go. Romans chapter 1. They exchanged their relationship with the living God and worship images. And God gave them over to their lusts. You will never gain when you defy the Lord. Yes, you may fool the people around you, but you can never fool the living God, who is omniscient, all-knowing, who is omnipresent, who is present everywhere. Sexual sin is especially heinous because marital faithfulness is a picture of our covenant faithfulness to God. That's what a Christian marriage is all about.
A Christian marriage exists to display the covenant-keeping grace of Jesus Christ to His bride, the church.
So we need to be serious when it comes to fighting sexual sin. And the man who struggles with lust shouldn't merely pray for deliverance, hoping that God will zap away all his sinful desires. The key to sexual purity is having the wisdom to see the immoral woman or the immoral man for who she or he really is. So you need to put on the glasses of wisdom to help you recognize the sirens before it is too late. Whether you see them at the beach, on the internet, on television, or in the workplace. We need to fight this battle, men. We need to fight for sexual purity. And we need to allow ourselves to be shaped by the Word of God. I like what Marshall Siegel said about this. Many of us think to open our Bibles the day after falling into sin, almost a kind of Protestant penance. Having not fought the temptation to sin, we at least try to mitigate the guilt. But Proverbs 2 teaches us to open our Bibles days, weeks, months, even years before the temptation comes. The fight for sexual purity begins with drawing battle lines in God's Word each morning. Proverbs 2 lays out the spiritual map and sequence for our war. Read the Bible until you love to read and obey the Bible. Then you will know and fear God deep in your heart. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from sexual sin and temptation. Remember the story of Joseph? He was tempted by Potiphar's wife. But Joseph responded the right way. He ran away from her, ran away from the temptation because he could not imagine grieving God's heart. You know why Joseph feared the Lord? It's because he treasured God's word in his heart daily. We need more men like Joseph today, who are willing to protect their marriages, their families by saying no to sexual sin, by saying no to the forbidden woman, by saying no to sexual temptation. And I want us to see Lady Wisdom, who is a personification of Christ, is more beautiful and sings a sweeter song than Madame Folly. Through wisdom, a man or woman can find true joy and fulfillment in Christ alone. So, beloved, seek Christ, in whom are the treasures of wisdom, in whom you will find safety and security. Proverbs 2 verse 20 reads, "So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." The book of Proverbs is full of contrasts. And here we see a contrast in consequences. Those who have pursued wisdom and have been transformed by it will be both maintained in their pathway. And they will enjoy the good of the land. Now you need to understand, to an Israelite, the promise of the land was the ultimate blessing. To dwell among God's people, in God's inheritance, where God was known and worshipped. In contrast, the wicked are what? They are cut off. And when you read Revelation 20, verses 12 to 15, you will find the most well-known image of the final judgment in Scripture. Let me read this for you. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Two books are mentioned here. The first book, mentioned in verse 12, record every thought, every deed, every word of sinful men. All recorded by divine omniscience. They will provide evidence for eternal destruction. The book of life, however, is a list of faithful Christians who will receive eternal life in God's kingdom through their personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The people whose names are found in the book of life are secure, are safe when judgment day comes. And the reason why they are safe and secure is because their Savior, Jesus Christ, took their place on that cross and absorbed God's full wrath in their place so that they won't be objects of God's wrath come judgment day. They are safe and eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we have discussed sexual sin and sexual temptation, I'm aware that all of us have failed in this area. Now, you may not have committed the physical act of fornication or adultery, but what did Jesus say? Whoever looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed what? Adultery. We are all broken people in need of forgiveness. And I want you to know, if you are living a very immoral life, there is hope for you if you repent and trust the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God promises to seek out and save those who are lost, to bind up the injured. He gave Jesus as an atonement for our sin, and He promises to put His Spirit within us to change us and to regenerate our hardened hearts. When you read John chapter 4, you will read about the account of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. And perhaps the Samaritan woman can be called a forbidden woman. Jesus asked her to call her husband. By asking that question, Jesus was able to expose her sinful lifestyle, because she's had five husbands and the man she was living with was not her husband. But Jesus is full of grace and truth and mercy, and He reveals Himself to this Samaritan woman as the Messiah, telling her that He is the only one who can satisfy the deepest longings of her heart. He is the living water. The Samaritan woman was so amazed that a Jew like Jesus would have this conversation with her. But she was more amazed and humbled by the fact that Jesus chose to reveal Himself to her as the Messiah. And because she felt so loved and accepted by Jesus, she left the well, went back to her town, and told those people in that Samaritan village that, "I know of a man who knows everything about me." She didn't go to rabbinical school. She didn't attend a church service. She wasn't part of a Bible study group. The only thing that she knew at that moment was, "This man knows everything about me, and yet he extends mercy, love, and grace to someone like me." Isn't it amazing to know that the first missionary that told others about Jesus as the Messiah was a woman, and not only a woman, but a Samaritan woman who was despised by her own people? Talk about grace, amen? Talk about mercy and love.
You don't have to be the forbidden woman. You don't have to be the forbidden man. You can be the changed man and the redeemed woman. Cry out to God, repent of your sins, turn away from your wicked lifestyle and cling to the cross of Jesus Christ and find forgiveness and eternal life in Christ alone. And for the man who committed adultery, if you choose to repent and cling to the cross of Christ, there is hope for you. Because there's a man in the Bible who is described as a man after God's own heart. He too failed big time in this area. We're talking about David. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And when Nathan the prophet confronted David of his sin, instead of hiding his sin, David humbly confessed his sin. And he recognized that the sins that he committed were ultimately sins against a holy God. In the Old Testament, if you're guilty of adultery, you deserve to be stoned to death. That is what David deserved. But God extended his grace and mercy. Now, he suffered the consequences of his sin. That first child with Bathsheba died. Eventually, the nation of Israel experienced a civil war. His son Absalom started a revolt against him. There will be consequences. But if you turn to Christ and ask for forgiveness, you will be forgiven. And let that forgiveness, let that grace that you receive from God motivate you to pursue holiness and righteousness. Let it motivate you to pursue wisdom. Amen. Let's pray. I know we discussed a very sensitive and deeply personal topic. I may not know what you're going through right now, but I believe God has brought you here for a purpose. And if you're a man or a woman struggling with sexual sin, with lust, if you have committed adultery in the past or are still committing adultery right now, I want to give you this time with the Lord to confess your sins. You don't want to reach that point of no return. While God is extending His hand of grace, I pray that you would receive it before it is too late. So confess your sins to the Lord. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask God to give you the courage to confess your sin to your spouse, to those close to you, maybe even to your pastors. Ask them to help you fight this battle. You can't do it alone. You need the grace of God. You need a community of faith to help you overcome these sins. So in a minute or so, just commune with the Lord. Shall we all stand? Fathers, we have received your word. You have clearly spoken to us and have shown us the value of wisdom. Lord, you know the situation of every man and woman, every couple in this room. You know the things that we've done in the past. And for all the sins that we have committed, God, we just want to ask
for your forgiveness. We want to cling to the cross of Jesus. We thank you that there is hope for sinners like the Samaritan woman, like David. As they turn to you for salvation, you granted them, God, peace and even the desire to follow you and tell others about you, about what you have done to save and transform sinners. Lord, if there is any husband or wife that is on the verge of committing adultery, God, please change their heart. Cause them to see the ugliness of sexual sin. Cause them to see the ugliness of adultery. And may you give them spiritual glasses, Lord, that would really make them see the true character of the forbidden woman or forbidden man. And may they be repulsed by them, God. May they learn to hate this sin, to flee from temptation, God. I pray for reverential fear to be established in our hearts, God. The kind of fear that Joseph had. For those of us, God, who have failed you in this area, God, I pray, Lord, we would not remain in our sin. That we would confess, repent, and receive the forgiveness that can be found in Christ alone. And as we sing this song, Lord, we declare as a church that in Jesus alone do our weary souls experience rest. In Jesus alone do we have security and eternal life. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to be our Redeemer, to be our Savior, to be our Mediator. We exalt your Son and His work this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.